If you have your Bible this evening, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. As you make your way there, I know I said this last week, I'm probably going to continue to say, I want to say thank you to a couple of people that are working hard to make this happen through Facebook Live. First, Brother Barry, he had a meeting today to try to figure out a permanent solution, so we're not having to do it this way, but through the camera system here at the church. So I appreciate him, the guys in the sound booth, Mike, Arthur and Bob Collier and Andrew Austin, and of course, Brother Keith and our two ladies here that are playing, Miss Angie and Rachel. We appreciate that very much. We are going to continue to do this even when things get back to normal, whatever normal may be at that particular time, but we are trying to get a permanent solution, so I appreciate their help very much, and Brother Keith just trying to figure out a way to continue to incorporate the music and being a part of this and these two ladies. Thank you very much. The title for tonight's message is God's Glory in the Midst of Tragedy. God's Glory in the Midst of Tragedy. It's been quite some time. I figured this up the other day that I had to figure out what I was going to preach on Sunday night. It's been about a year and maybe 4 weeks that I had to try to do that. It was not Daniel or Ezekiel. So the last couple of weeks have been a little bit different of my study. It's something that we can apply to our life. The question I want you to think about through the entire message this evening is simply this. Can the glory of God be seen in times of great tragedy? Can the glory of God be seen in times of great tragedy? I think each and every one of us would venture to say, absolutely, it can. Yes, it can. You can name me times in your life where you have been in the middle of tragedy or in the midst of tragedy, and you may not understand exactly what was happening, but as you continue to look, God's glory was there regardless. These words of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 were spoken to comfort the people who would experience a great tragedy, a difficult situation, and people who were desperately in need of comfort and the comfort from the Lord. Now the audience in which he was talking about here, who he's writing to, they had been disobedient to the Lord for a numerous amount of years, hundreds of years if you were to study this prophecy. So the Lord was going to allow their nation to be destroyed by the cruel Babylonians. It's kind of like our world today, I guess, if you wanted to look at it in that sense. Is what's happening today because we have turned our back on the Lord? Is it maybe reaping what we have sowed or the things that we have allowed ourselves to be a part of? Rarely has history seen more concentrated misery to be found among these captives. If you were to study this context, mothers had been separated from their children and husbands from their wives. It was a difficult time. Many had starved to death during the siege. Many more were on the battlefield, and children miserably on the forced march to Babylon. They were going to need comfort, and that comfort was going to have to come from the Lord, and God began to send this in Isaiah chapter 40. But as God spoke to their misery, he also proclaimed the revelation of his glory. If you were to look in Isaiah 40 verse 5 this evening, before we really get to the context of the background, I would like for you to look at this verse 5 of chapter 40. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God's glory is so important to him that he speaks about it over 300 times in his word, through his prophets, to those who are writing this. And since God's glory is important to him, God's glory should be important to you and to me. But what is God's glory? There's two main words used, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that I would like to call your attention to that for just a moment. The main Old Testament word for glory, when you study the original text, is a weight. It's something heavy, something to be taken very seriously. So however you want to call that, you may want to call it an order or whatever it may be, but when God's glory was there, maybe in the Holy of Holies, it was something to be taken very seriously. Now when you move into the New Testament and look at the definition of the main word used for glory in the New Testament, it means magnificent or splendor with great brightness, like the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's kind of like we understand God's glory and we see God's glory. John Piper said it like this: the glory of God refers to his infinite and overflowing fullness of all that is good. One other quote I would like for you to think about this evening is this. It says, God's glory is best defined as the outward shining of God's inner being. God's glory is best defined as the outward shining of God's inner being. So what does that mean? I believe we can take that even in the world we are today, and we can see God's glory. We can see how good our God is by simply walking outside and being able to see the things that God created. But even if you're unable to see those things, maybe the things that we can hear that God created, or the things that we can touch that God created, these two quotes tell us a little bit about the glory of our Lord. And His glory is so important to Him. God has a sure plan to reveal His glory. Numbers chapter 14 verse 21 reads this, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What can we know? I believe, in my personal opinion of these two verses, is sooner or later God's glory is going to fill everything at all times, that you cannot deny that it was the Lord. When the Lord comes back, I believe that He will do that one day. When the Lord comes back, we will see His glory in all of its fullness. But until that day comes, God wants to reveal His glory to us and through us. And the question is, how can we help reveal the glory of the Lord? How can we help reveal the glory of the Lord? Number one, by comforting God's people. By comforting God's people. This afternoon, I mentioned a moment ago, we found out this morning Miss Ollie passed away, and Brother Reese had been pastor for many, many years, and I know Brother Barry and a few other folks went over to check on him. I had the opportunity to do that as well, and I asked him how he was doing, and he basically said, "You can only imagine," and I really can only imagine of what it would be like after 60 plus years. But as we began to talk and we prayed together, he understands and he knows without a shadow of a doubt that Miss Ollie is in the presence of Jesus Christ, and one day they will be reunited. But one way we can show the glory of the Lord is by comforting those around us. In my opinion, there is no greater time than today to comfort those around us that are scared by what's happening in our world today. What should we as Christians push or decide? Simply that God is sovereign, that God is on His throne, and nothing catches God by surprise. If you have your Bible, Isaiah 40, I would like to read the first couple of verses to you. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Comforting God's people. God reveals His glory by bringing comfort and care to His people. I want you to listen to a few verses of Scripture that reveals God's comfort during these difficult times. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his might, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now if you look at Jeremiah chapter 9, these two verses of Scripture, there's so many things that we see in this verse that carries weight in the world today. Wisdom. Wisdom. How smart are you? I remember as a student pastor the amount of stress that students would put themselves under preparing for the ACT and the workshops that they would do and all to take this test, in my opinion, amounts to nothing, in my personal opinion, but they're preparing for this test. Not only wisdom, though, it discusses might. Now let me backtrack there so somebody don't take that out of context. I think the ACT is important for scholarships and those type of things, but me personally, I cannot remember one ACT question that I use today in my everyday life, and you can take that like you want to. Wisdom, His might, how strong are we? Have you ever seen that person in your life break and you've never seen them break before? It may be a father, a grandfather, a praying mother, or a praying grandmother. How strong are we? What about the rich? Well, at this point in our time, in our life, everybody's on an equal playing field. You'd probably agree. There are some still being compensated millions of dollars and not having to do anything. There are some working many, many hours trying to provide for our health care and some of those type people. But we look at the riches there. At the end of the day, when all of that is stripped, when all of that is gone, whether it be the might, whether it be the wisdom, whether it be the amount of money or the thing that we consider rich, at the end of the day, what matters is what it says in verse 24, that if we're going to glory in anything, I want you to glory in the things that are understanding me and what makes me the Lord, which is what? Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That is how we can show comfort to those around us. What about in the New Testament, John chapter 2, verse 11? It talks about one of the very first miracles that Jesus Christ performed when he was at a wedding. It says this in verse 11 of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana in Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed him. I often wonder, if I had the opportunity to walk with Jesus every day, would I be willing to submit myself to him based on his glory? I would like to say, yes, I would. But we can look at that where we are today. Is Jesus physically walking with us today? No. Do I believe that he's here? Yes. But can we have the same thought that he makes his glory known, or he manifestates his glory in a way for us to understand that God is there? Yes, I believe that. Just as the disciples made a decision to follow the Lord, and you've made a decision to follow the Lord, it's about seeing God's glory and believing, what does it say there? On him, that Jesus Christ is the only way. John 11, I preached on this numerous times, one of my favorite passages of scripture to preach. It's the Lazarus moment. Jesus had heard his friend Lazarus was sick. The Lord knew that Lazarus was going to die. He knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead 4 days later. And he knew that he would do this. Why? For the glory of the Lord. It's a gospel song. I believe it's entitled 4 Days Late. I believe that's the name of it. And it talks about this particular story that the sisters were crying and begging and wondering what was going to happen. And he showed up 4 days late. And the reality of the song and or the scripture, which is most important, is his 4 days late may be exactly right on time the way that God sees it. John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God reveals his glory by bringing care and comfort to his people, and he wants and desires for all of his followers to help. Thinking about bringing comfort, there's a few voices that I want you to think about this evening as we look at these main points. The first voice coming under comforting the people, the voice of pardon, the voice of pardon. If you look back at the first two verses of Isaiah, comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your Lord, saith your God. Speak, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of pardon. This is a voice that we must listen to while comforting God's people. Three times in these verses of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, God tells us to comfort his people. These commands are not just for Isaiah or the prophets of the Old Testament. These commands are not just for the preachers. These commands are for all of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 reads, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I think about all the things that are happening, and if you're like me, you watch a lot of news. I'm a Fox News guy. If you like something else, so be it. But I'm a Fox News guy, and I begin to listen to these things and listen to maybe what they have a plan in action. And many of you, including myself, what are we doing? We're trying to find comfort in these people that have all the wisdom in the world, per se, the smartest doctors, and their plan to make this what? Right and or better. The only comfort that we are going to have during this time is realizing that God is going to take care of His people. That God is going to be there. The Bible said in Isaiah 40, as they were getting ready to face the Babylonians and what was going to happen during that siege of attack, that, hey, I need you to comfort one another. I need you to comfort each other. Continue to look there. It says there in that last verse of 2 Corinthians, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Comforted of God. No one could have predicted what was going to take place in our world today. I think you would probably agree with that. The only person that knew exactly what was going to happen is the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, named Jesus. And I believe just as God knew it was going to happen, God is going to provide a way for you and for me, for us to be able to realize that it is God's glory, that even during this difficult time, God's glory was shown round about. I've read numerous times on social media where many people are saying that they're able to listen to all these different preachers and see in church services, and otherwise they wouldn't be able to do that. And I'll be honest with you, I've watched multiple services. I do that often. That's just kind of who I am and how I go about my life. But here's what we must understand. Just because someone is declaring something in the name of Jesus does not mean that it is biblical. We must understand what is truth. We must be able to decipher, or it's called a spiritual discernment, what the things that really matter. What we need to know during this time is, yes, I believe that more people are hearing about the gospel message than probably ever before because of social media. But what I also know is that conversion needs to take place, and when conversion happens, discipleship must follow. And once that happens, that at that point, we're walking alongside one another, listening to the voice of pardon and comforting each other. Verses of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 40, 1 and 2, the nation had greatly sinned against the Lord. Jeremiah 7, you'll see some of these sins listed, their idolatry, their injustice, their immorality, their insensitivity to His messengers, that they had done all these things rather than listening to the voice of Jehovah. But they were still His people. And He loved them. Though He would chasten them, He would not forsake them. The Scripture says there that He spoke tenderly, or speak tenderly. And this simply means to speak from the heart. Have you ever shared with someone something that was on your heart, something that was on your mind, that you remove all distractions and you sit down and you look across from them, maybe at a table or whatever it may be, and you begin to share the things that's on your mind? I believe that is something that follows under the voice of pardon, but ultimately follows under comforting one another. That when we allow ourselves to be real with one another, at that point we understand what it means to speak tenderly. There's another word there that I want to draw your attention to. Warfare. This simply means severe trials, severe situations, or tribulation, or whatever word it may be. Things that you may not understand, but that God is going to be there. So there's three phrases in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably. Your translation may read, speak tenderly. Warfare in verse 2. But receive the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Double here, listen for just a moment, does not suggest that God's chastening are unfair, for His merciful even in His punishments. That God is merciful even when we are reaping the consequences of our decisions. It's kind of like this. God chastened them in an equivalent measure to what they had done. We should not sin, but if we do, God is waiting to pardon us. That is what the voice of pardon is all about. That God is waiting to forgive us, to say not guilty, and we're not guilty on the evidence that is presented. And what is that evidence? That Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you and for me. Yes, we will. The consequences of sinning. Everybody does. Everybody will that sins. But we must understand as a believer that God does not look at us by our sins. God looks at us by the bloodshed of His Son upon our sins. Verses 3 through 5, point number 2 this evening, is correcting our course in life. Correcting our course in life. Now, many of you have read Isaiah 40 before. And where we're going to begin here in verse 3 begins to talk about John the Baptist. And we're going to look at that in detail for just a moment. Beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's an important word picture for the word prepare. It is the picture of turning away from something and turning to face something else. In this case, it is turning to the face of the Lord. It's saying, I am not going to continue to live the life that I am living. I am going to turn to the Lord. It is crucial because there are some things, listen to this for just a moment. It is crucial because there are some things and some people that we need to turn ourselves away from. Now listen to that for just one moment. I'm not saying that every person does not deserve a relationship with Jesus because of what Jesus has done. I'm not saying that you are any better or I am any better than anyone else out there. However, what I am saying is simply this. We must rid ourselves of the things that are pulling us down from the mountaintops. And regardless of what that is or who that may be, the people that are there with you on the top of the mountain are not always with you in the trenches of the valley. However, our God is there. And that is what the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 is telling us, which leads us to the second voice that I want you to think about this evening. The voice of providence. The voice of providence. Thinking about these few verses of Scripture, verses 3, 4, and 5, the Jews had a rough road ahead of them as they returned to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, but the Lord would go before them to open the way. The picture here that is mentioned for us to imagine in verses 3 through 5 is a picture of an ambassador repairing the roads and removing obstacles, preparing the way for the coming king. The image of the highway is frequent in Isaiah's prophecy. It's the leader being willing to go out. I can remember someone talking, and as long as my mind allows me to remember it, it went something like this. Bobby, I believe that you're our guy. I believe that you're called to be the pastor of the church. And I can remember this statement. And it said something like this. I will stand beside you to help you. And then he made this statement. He said, I'll stand beside you, but I'll also stand in front of you to take the fiery darts that may be shot at you. Friend, let me tell you what that is right there. That is someone understanding exactly what the image that Isaiah is allowing us to see. When we have that ambassador, that leader, as a church, it's your pastor, it's your associate pastor, it's your minister of music and your deacons, it's your leadership that are coming together trying to prepare the way that we can continue to study and to gather together as a body of believers. But all we are doing as the shepherd, the bishop, whatever you want to call us per se, is following the example of the great shepherd. All we're trying to do is lead in a way that Jesus Christ would be honored and Jesus Christ will be glorified. But here in verses 3 through 5, the ultimate fulfillment here is the ministry of John the Baptist as he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not need anyone to prepare the way, But that shows how great and mighty and awesome the glory of our God is, that He's willing to use John the Baptist to lead the way. But spiritually speaking, Israel was in the wilderness when Jesus came, but when He came, John chapter 1, verse 14. Many of us know this scripture. It simply reads this: "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here's a thought under the voice of providence. The way back may not be easy, but if we're trusting God, it will be easier. The way back may not be easy, but if we are trusting God, it will be easier. I can tell you personally, I've dealt with that in my own life. Trying to do things on my own, allowing myself to be pulled away. But then when we allow God to come back and we put our faith and trust in God, it is much easier. The way back may not be easy, but if we're trusting God, it will be much easier. Here, I'm not just talking about the bad things that we do. I am talking about the good things that may be good, but they are coming between us and God. Think about I'm not talking about just bad decisions or sins. I'm talking about the good things that you may be doing as an individual, or a good thing that I may be doing, or the good things that we may be doing as a church, but they're coming between us and God. This is why the old cliche says that the good can be the enemy of the best. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us to lay aside not just our sins, but every weight. That is, everything that is keeping us from running the race for Jesus. Hebrews 1, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Isaiah 40, verse 4. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Are there low places in your life? Most of you would probably say yes. Things that are bound to pull you down, you would probably agree. Are there mountains in your life? Things that rise up and stand between you and God. Based on verse 4, this is what I believe this means. What things are making your life rough? Life would go much smoother if you just let them go. What things are making your life rough? Life would go smoother if you would just let them go. If you're anything like me, you get wound tight about things that normally don't even matter. Things that keep you up at night, that you stress over, you think about, you wonder. And you may say, "Well, Bobby, why do you do that?" I guess that's human nature, who I am, the way that I desire to lead and to lead. But when you think about this for just a moment, you hear people say, and you've heard it before, just let it go. And there's sometimes you feel like you just cannot let it go. And I want you to know that that is exactly right. You cannot let it go, but through Jesus Christ, you absolutely can. And God is faithful and will allow that to happen in your life. Is God's tragedy visible in the time of trial? Number 3, I want you to think about this. Communicating God's truth. Communicating God's truth. This is kind of a two-part here, number 3 and number 4. There's two voices that could have gone together, but I split them up to hopefully allow it to make more sense. Communicating God's truth, the first voice I want you to think about is the voice of promise. The voice of promise. Beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah 40, "The voice said, 'Cry,' and he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The voice of promise gives us the idea of nothing shall be left. Now, where we are spiritually speaking, what Isaiah is writing to, Assyria was gone, and now Babylon was gone. Like the grass, the nations and their leaders fulfilled their purposes, then fade away. But the word of God abides forever. Whether you like our president or not, God has him there for a reason. And as Christians, we must pray for him and his people, because just as God can use him, the same God that uses our president is the same God that uses you and me every single day. And if you allow your political affiliation to keep you from praying for those in authority, then you need to reevaluate what you're praying for and what you're praying to. It is our responsibility to pray for those that are our leaders. It's our responsibility to pray for our pastors, our leaders. But understanding the voice of promise, the promise that I believe is found in these verses of Scripture, is simply this. Everything will fade but the Word of God. Everything will fade but the Word of God. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower there away. But the Lord, the word of the Lord is the word. The gospel is preached unto you. As they began their long journey home, Israel could depend on the promises of God. Just as we as individuals are trying to continue our long journey through this tough time, we can depend on the The last point I want you to think about in verses 9 through 11 is committing your life to Jesus. Committing your life to Christ. Which leads us to the final voice. The voice of peace. Committing your life to Christ, which leads us to the final voice, which is the voice of peace. Verse 9, Isaiah 40. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, this reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall like a shepherd, he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and kill them, and shall gently lead those with the young. The voice of peace. The nation itself comes out of the valley and to the mountaintop to declare God's victory over the enemy. The nation itself comes out of the valley into the mountaintop to declare God's victory over the enemy. The idea of bringing good tidings or bringing good tidings means to simply preach the gospel, to preach the good news. What is the good news? Is that when you commit your life to Jesus, you will experience the voice of peace. When everything around you is ruffled, when everything around you is falling apart, I believe God will reveal that still small voice to you that you can experience the voice of peace. The good news in Isaiah chapter 40 is that it was the time to defeat of the Babylonians and the release of the captives of Jews. But the good news today, listen to this, Christian, whether you're here or watching at home, the good news today is the defeat of sin and Satan by Jesus Christ and the salvation of all who will trust in him. In Isaiah chapter 40, the good news was being able to come out of the wilderness or to get away from Babylon or the Babylonians. The good news for you and for me today is that Satan has been defeated, sin has been defeated, and this is not anything new. This was done when Jesus Christ walked out of the grave 3 days later. That is the God that we serve, and that is the peace that you can hold. God's army is a mighty army for the winning battle based on Isaiah 40, verse 10. Throw that up for just a second, Mike, if you don't mind. I want to give you two views of two verses for just a second. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The first image here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, is that God's army is a mighty army for the winning battle. But go to verse 11. It says this: He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lamb with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. But it's also a loving army for carrying the weary lambs. You may be a weary lamb this evening. You may be tired of exactly what's going on in the world. You may be tired of fighting the things that you're fighting day in and day out. Here's what I want you to understand. Just as the Israelites, those that Isaiah was talking to here, were saying, "We are coming home," this would certainly be good news to the devastated cities of Judah. And it could be also the same phrase that you use this evening: Jesus, I am coming home. The last thought I want you to think about in closing, it says this: do you think you could commit your life to someone like that? Do you think you could commit your life to someone like that? One that's the stronghold, but also the one that can carry the weary lambs. The answer is simple, just as I asked you at the very beginning. Can God's glory be shown in the midst of tragedy? Most of you probably said yes. Do you think you can commit your life to someone like that? Without a doubt, you can. He even died on the cross for you. You can certainly commit your life to Jesus and experience the voice of peace. And you should, for the glory of God. Because why? Here it is. It all comes together right here. You should, for the glory of God, because the best place to see the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ himself. The best place to see the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know how long this is going to last that our world is facing. I can't tell you. I don't think anyone can tell you. But one thing that I can tell you is one day you're going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. And I pray you have experienced his glory by committing your life to him before it's everlasting too late. Can God's glory be shown in the midst of tragedy? Absolutely it can. What is the greatest way for God's glory to be shown, in my personal opinion? Salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Do you know him today? Do you have that relationship with Jesus? Or are you running around chasing your tail rather than bowing at the cross of Calvary? God, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your time. God, thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for revealing yourself when times are good, for revealing yourself when times are bad. God, thank you for revealing yourself regardless of the circumstances we face. But God, my prayer is this evening, whether we're gathered together physically or sitting in our lazy boy, watching it on our phone or iPad or TV, and God, that each person that's watching and listening can say they know you as a personal Lord and Savior because they have committed their lives to you. God, there's no greater way for your glory to be shown than for us as sinners to remove our selfish pride, to bow before you in humble adoration, and simply say, "Have thine own way, Lord." And that is my prayer this evening. May you be honored and you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.